So let's hear together from God's Word, 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. The Word says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.' And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel.' Then the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.' And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.' So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he said to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.'" Verse 11, "But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in rage. And the servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, 'Then, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant, when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down to the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down to the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing.' And then he said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he departed from him a short distance. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word abides forever." Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, every Christian has a testimony of some sort. If you're here this evening, you have a testimony of God's transforming grace in your life. But we know that testimonies vary, don't they? We've heard, and maybe you're here this night and have experienced a testimony that we might consider radical. There's a pastor who serves a church in Florida. His name is Tullian Tavishian. He underwent a radical transformation. He's the grandson of Billy Graham. And so, as you can imagine, he was brought up in a Christian home. But his heart was hard. And by the age of 16, he dropped out of school and ran away from home and lived like a prodigal. He experienced with everything under the sun, sex, drugs, alcohol, you name it, he tried it. 5 years later, when he realized that he had a gaping hole in his heart that only Jesus Christ could fill, God opened his blind eyes and he bowed the knee to the true King and became a believer. And now he's a pastor in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. He wrote a book about his experience, but also about the book of Jonah. And that book is called Surprised by Grace, God's Relentless Pursuit of Rebels. It's a powerful testimony of of God's grace in a prodigal son, whom the vision calls of God the hound of heaven. So you have this sort of testimony on the one hand, and then you have other sorts of testimonies, perhaps on the other hand. I was brought up in a Christian home, as many of you were as well, catechized as a boy, and became a believer at some point along the way as I recognized my sin and my need for a Savior. And what we're tempted to think, therefore, beloved, is that that testimony is not as radical, not as surprising as maybe the other sort of testimony. This evening, what I want you to consider, I want you to ask yourself, is your testimony a testimony of grace, and is that grace surprising to you? And that is, as we go along and look at the story of Naaman, a familiar story to most probably, I want you to ask yourself the question, am I surprised that God would save me for my sins? Whether it's a Gentile like Naaman, or whether it's someone within the covenant household of God, like children you, are you surprised that God would save you? Our first point this evening as we look at the story together is a massive problem. A massive problem. We see that Naaman was successful, yet he was sick. He was successful. Verse 1 points that out. It tells us that he was the commander of the army of the king of Syria, who was a great and honorable man in the eyes of the king. So he had some clout in the kingdom. He had a great pedigree. His credentials speak for themselves. He was well known. He was powerful. He was a mighty man. Nothing needs to be added to this man's background. He was one of the higher ups within Syria. Very powerful, very influential. There is a word that is in verse 1. The word but, B-U-T, this is a word that is a transitional word in the scriptures, and so often it is such an encouraging word. You can think, for example, in the book of Ephesians, where Paul says, you are dead in your sins and trespasses, but God has made you alive together with Christ. You were dead, but Christ has made you alive. You were citizens of the kingdom of darkness, but Christ has made you citizens of the kingdom of light. But here, in this passage, the order is reversed. Instead of this being good news, it's bad news. Here is the successful commander, Naaman, but, verse 1, a leper. But a leper. We don't know exactly what leprosy entailed in those days. But we do know this, that if you got it, it would have been a very, very bad day. Not only did leprosy have a physical dimension, obviously, and certainly Naaman probably would have found out by just looking at his arms, but leprosy came with a social stigma. The leper was sort of set off on the sidelines of society, even within Jewish law under the Old Covenant. We see these lepers needing to cover their faces. They were contagious, so that if somebody came too close to them, they would have to cry out, unclean, unclean. And you can imagine what this must have felt like for these people who had this disease. And some of you here this evening know what it means to be on the sidelines. Perhaps in God's wisdom, He has made you with a certain limitation of some sort. And you know better than others what it feels like to sort of be allocated over here within the culture that we live in, but sadly sometimes even within the church as people sort of pass by you and aren't exactly sure how to include you. This is what Naaman certainly would have felt like. And so whatever success he had in the eyes of the king, however many medals dangled from his neck, whatever he worked so hard to accomplish, Naaman was now known as a leper. This now defines him. No longer was he known for what he did, he was now known for what he had. Beloved, is this not an analogy, a picture of us in so many ways. This physical leprosy pointing to our own spiritual condition before the Lord. Some of us like to think that we have pretty good credentials. Maybe we're well educated. Maybe we've been raised in good theological soil. The Apostle Paul, you might remember in Philippians chapter 3, thought he had the best credentials. He said, "Trust me, I have better credentials than you. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was zealous. According to the ceremonial law, the laws of the Old Covenant, didn't get better than me." Yet what does he conclude? He says, "All of that is rubbish because I used to trust in that for a righteousness before the Lord. But none of that matters now because he found Christ." Actually, Christ found him. Christ was his righteousness. You see, our deepest problem, loved ones, is not something out there. It's something within here, isn't it? Our own sin cripples us, it debilitates us, it isolates us from God, and it contaminates us. It makes us unclean in the presence of a holy God. So when I read about Naaman, when I read about other lepers, I think, that's me. That's me outside of Christ. Sin is the universal equalizer. All of us, you see, are in the same boat of total depravity. "There is none righteous, no, not one," Paul writes. "Your pedigree doesn't matter. Whether you're a covenant kid or new to the church, we're all the same. We all are in need of grace." Listen to what one scholar writes. He says, "We may be wise or foolish. We may be learned or ignorant. We may be rich or we might be poor. We may be high or we might be low. We may be barbarian or civilized, but we are all sinners." And he says the leprosy runs through us all. We all have the same condition because we're all born in Adam. You see, what this ought to do is humble each and every one of us when we understand that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's more than some verse that we've memorized as children. That means that I have fallen short and you have fallen short of God's glory. And therefore, all of us are in the same need of the same Christ. The educated person needs him as much as the uneducated. The covenant child needs him as much as the unchurched child. The pastor needs him as much as the lay person. You see, we all need the same Christ because we all have the same disease. Not leprosy, but sin. A spiritual leprosy that inflicts the entire person. We are all lost without grace. And apart from God's divine activity, there is nothing that we can do to change that. We are who we are. Right? The prophet says, can a leper change his spots? No, he cannot. And Naaman could have tried to wash himself until he was blue in the face. He could have done everything that he thought of doing with the power at his disposal. And it wouldn't have changed the fact that he was a leper. So it is with us. We are spiritually depraved. And so we might have the appearance of success on the one hand, but deep down we have the same heart as Naaman had. We need to be saved. And so we find this massive problem that Naaman runs into. It was a man of power and influence. Here he is with his disease. But what will happen in the story? Secondly, we find a miraculous solution. A miraculous solution. And here we find that Naaman is haughty on the one hand, yet healed by the grace of God. It becomes very obvious that Naaman has a touch of the haughty flu. As we go through this, the first sign that he is thinking merits instead of grace is found, I think, in the outlandish gifts that he brings to Israel, verses 2 through 5. Even more telling is what he expects when he stands at the door of Elisha. How do we know what he expects? Well, we're told after it happens. Look with me at verses 9 and following. "The Naaman, we're told, went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." And here we pause as listeners, and we're thinking, this is amazing. This is incredible. God is making a way for this man to be cleansed from his leprosy. Verse 11, "But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand all over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel?'" He says, "Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So what happens? We're told he turned and went away in a rage. He became furious. He was so upset. Why? Because he was a man of pride. He wanted to be cleansed his way, not God's way. You can sort of imagine the thought process here, Naaman. Doesn't Elisha know who I am? Doesn't he know my credentials? Doesn't he know that I'm one of the most important people in the land of Syria? Certainly he has the respect of my office to come and greet me himself. What a waste of time telling me to go wash in the Jordan when I have better, superior rivers back home. Why did I come at all? One says, "Naaman wished to be treated like a great man that happened to be a leper, but Elisha treated him like a leper that happened to be a great man." See, God deals with us as sinners, doesn't he? That's why we're all on the same playing field. Naaman was so preoccupied with himself that he became infuriated when God's plan was different than his own. How often doesn't this happen? Maybe we share the gospel with somebody, and we tell them about Jesus Christ, and at first it sounds attractive to them. "Sure, I'll have Christ, but I want this sort of Christ." Or we bring him to church, and they say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the church. I want to do things my way. Or my Jesus or my God wouldn't do that. Or he wouldn't agree with that. That my God wouldn't be against homosexuality. My Jesus would never send anybody to hell. My God would never crush his only son." But we need to say, we don't care what your God says. We need to be about what God says and how he reveals himself in his word. It's either God's way or no way at all. There's no sort of sitting on the fence. This was Naaman's problem. He wanted it his way. He wanted to be cleansed in a way that he thought was appropriate to himself. You see, he put self before his need for God. I hope you're here this evening and that's not you. I hope that you have come to terms with God's way of salvation. As a reminder as well, as we seek to minister to the lost, as we seek to get the word out to people, that we need to give them the word of God as it is. We don't need to change or change our message in any way or our method, because God will use his words and use the means that he has ordained for us. So we see this man who comes with this pride and this haughtiness of heart, thinking that, well, yeah, he'll take the cleanliness, but he wants to go about it his own way. Surprisingly, however, and this is where the grace comes in again, we find that he's healed. And thank the Lord for servants. Thank the Lord for people in our lives who speak words of truth to us. In Naaman's case, it was servants. Sometimes, in my case, it's my children. In your case, it's family members, it's friends who are willing to tell you the truth. Listen to what we find in verse 13. "And the servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more than when he says to you, wash and be clean.'" Wash and be clean. Naaman, don't you see what is happening here? God is providing a way out. what happens. So he went down, verse 14, and dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He was clean. Imagine what that must have felt like for him. And I wonder if you have received the cleansing power of the gospel as well. And I wonder how you have responded to that. There's a young lady in our church, got married a couple of years ago. She was new to the church, had never been in a church before. And as we were discipling her and working with her, and as she came to the elders and gave her testimony, the thing that struck us was what she said about becoming clean. She gave her testimony of what the Lord has done in her life. She talked about her past and how unclean it was. But God had done something amazing. God had made her clean. And she didn't just know that she was clean. She felt that she was clean. She still knows she's a sinner, but she understands that God has made her clean, has made her righteous through Christ. And I wonder if you have that peace and that comfort tonight. To know that you stand before Almighty God, having been cleansed from your sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for you, as you prepare to meet your Maker. You have been cleansed. Your sins have been washed away. They've been removed. As the prophet said, they have been hurled into the depths of the sea, never to be counted against you. Past, present, and future. This is amazing. This is the gospel that we sell. As we fast forward to the New Testament, we don't need to turn there, but there's a passage which talks about another leper who is cleansed, this time by the Lord Jesus himself. It's recorded in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Let me read it for you. And remember that this is a picture of what happens to every child of God. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face, and he implored him, he begged him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. What a beautiful picture of who Christ is. Not only does he have the power to heal, he has the willingness to heal. But not only is he willing to heal, he has the ability to heal. And so he touches this leper and he makes him clean. That's what he did for you at the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ washed our sins away. Before, you and I were dirty, polluted, gross, unclean. You know your heart this evening. I know my heart. But now in Christ, you are pure, washed, undefiled. You are beautiful. And God rejoices over you with singing. He looks at you as though you have kept all the commandments yourself because you are united to Christ, the Son. And so he treats you as a son. He treats you as a daughter. Praise God here that Naaman, through the advice of his servants, came to see what was going on in this passage. That the only way forward, the only way to be cleansed, is to humble himself. And you see, that's exactly what we need to do as well. You need to humble yourself. You need to humble yourself before Almighty God and acknowledge your sin. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever done that before? Have you acknowledged your sin before a holy God, between you and him, and said, I'm worse than I ever thought I was. This heart of mine is wicked. I know that I've been raised, many of us, in a good home, and yet I need the Lord Jesus Christ to wash my sins away. There is nothing in me that can save myself. Forgive me for presuming grace. Forgive me for trusting in my parents' faith. Oh God, save me from my sins. Wash them away. I trust in you, Jesus Christ. I trust in your all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-glorious, sin-defeating, sin-crushing blood. We'll be cleansed. And so we see Naaman as a picture of us being haughty, yet healed, because he was humble. Jesus didn't come for the righteous, did he? He didn't come for those who thought they were well. He tells us that he came for the sick. The reality is we're all sick. Some people see it, some people don't. But he came for those who see their condition before him and who acknowledge their sins and bow to them. So we see this massive problem that Naaman has. We see this miraculous solution that God provides. And then thirdly and finally, loved ones, we consider a mixed reaction. A mixed reaction. We see, first of all, that he responded as a saint. One of a born-again Christian whose eyes have been opened to the truth, whose scales have fallen off, who had seen the glory of the Lord. Look at me at verse 15. We're told that Naaman returned to Elisha, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." He's become fully persuaded and convinced. He is now no longer a polytheist, but a monotheist. There is only one true God. He says, "Now I know. Now I know." Job said long ago, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Do you know this tonight? You can know it beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ Jesus is God Himself. That's what happens when your sins are washed away. You become a new person, a new creature, and you're convinced that you're not the same. He was changed. He was transformed. He responds as a true saint of God who had tasted of God's grace. Yet, I say mixed reaction because not only does he respond as a saint, he also responds as a sinner. You can see, can't you, in this passage that he still sees through a glass darkly. He still has things to learn. For example, he still wants to pay Elisha for his healing. We see this in verse 15. "Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." And Elisha responds, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we need to learn to receive grace. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? We want to add something to grace. That's who we are by nature. Grace doesn't make much sense to our natural mind. We want a list of things to do. We want a list of things to perform. Naaman, after he receives this free gift, it seems as though he is still wanting to pay back. That's different than gratitude. Being thankful for what God has done. Sometimes we want to do more than that. We think, sure, grace got me in, but maybe I need to do certain things to stay in His good will, His good promise, His love. And so we get back to this works-based righteousness once again. But God says to us, He says to you tonight, "No, nothing is needed. It's free, and you can't pay for it." He says through His prophet Isaiah, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." It's free, it's full, it's grace. Incidentally, that's why I love the name of your church. I'm a bit biased since our church's name is Grace. But Sovereign Grace. What a reminder each and every Lord's Day as you enter into your sanctuary, ordinarily downstairs. That is because of the sovereign grace of God that you are here. What a wonderful reminder as you seek to take this message to your neighborhoods and communities. Your message is that of sovereign grace. A grace which is full, a grace which is free, a grace which is sovereign. It's the Lord's doing. And so even as you labor and seek to be faithful, you know that God is up to something good. He's active. He's saving. He's on a mission. He's a missionary God. And so be faithful, but trust. Sovereign grace. No money. Come, buy. By wine and milk can be satisfying. Notice also that here Naaman thinks God's presence is limited to geography. I don't know if you caught that, but verse 17 suggests this. He says, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods but the Lord. It's as though he's thinking, okay, I'm in Israel, I need to return to Syria. This is holy land, this is consecrated land, so give me some of that land and I'll take it home and then I can have this sort of experience with God. We need to be warned as well that worship occurs, yes, primarily and in a special way in the Lord's Day, but every day. So that it's not just Sunday Christianity. And that's where worship really takes place, but that we see that our worship fuels our week. And we look forward to that worship. But each day, we are called to worship God. Therefore, by the mercies of God, I urge you, writes Paul, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable God to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So yes, worship occurs here when God's people are called and gathered and assembled. Absolutely. Preaching of the word and sacraments. Yes. And yet, we are called also to worship God on Friday night. We're called to worship God tomorrow morning when we have to clock in again. It's not something that is simply allocated to a certain time and place. But we go everywhere, don't we? Before God, Coram Deo, before His holy face. Notice then finally, Naaman, verse 18. It appears here as though he is struggling, this tension in his heart, recognizing that he'll have to go back home. He says, yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into this temple to worship. And he leans on my hand and I bow down in the temple. When I bow down in the temple, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. It seems to me that he is sort of wanting to have his cake and eat it too. Well, if we learn anything from the last part of this word, we see that the process of becoming more like Jesus takes time. It doesn't occur overnight. Perhaps this is why Elisha says simply, go in peace. Go in peace. One says, he had been cured of his leprosy at once, but the cure of his soul had to be more gradual. It is unreasonable to expect clear sight with the power of rightly estimated magnitudes for a man seeing for the very first time. When somebody who can see for the first time, right, they have something going on with their vision, and then that goes away, and it's, yes, they can see, they see colors, they see things, but it's so bright, it's so radiant, that it takes some time to get used to the light. Naaman here is a new believer. A reminder to us that we need to be patient with our new believers in our midst, in our churches. That we are called to a life of discipleship. That yes, we are justified once and for all when we trust in Christ Jesus, but we are sanctified throughout our lives. None of us have arrived, I believe. All of us have things to learn. Every day is a day to learn, to grow in His Word. Every Sunday we come I hope not thinking, well, I've been there, done that. I know what he's going to say. I know the passage already. No, we come humbly and expectantly, eager to learn more about God and his truth. Until that day when we will be made like him, for we shall see him as he is. That great day of our glorification. Brothers and sisters, God is King of the unexpected. I asked you at the outset, are you surprised when you think about your own life, your own experience, your own conversion, are you surprised that God has saved you by his grace? Or is it something you sort of expected? And this is certainly not to suggest that we can depend upon the covenant faithfulness and promises of God as we baptize our children and trust that God will work in their lives, certainly. Yet none of us should presume grace, because grace, by very definition, comes to those who do not deserve it, to those who do not expect it. Whether you're a Gentile like Naaman, completely doing your own thing, and God grace you and save you, or whether you are a child of the covenant who has been born and raised in the church, and God reaches down and opens your blind eyes and teaches you that even though you have certain credentials, you can give certain answers to questions, you need the same Christ as the person on the street. You need the same salvation as the most vilest of sinners. Why? Because you come to realize that you are the vilest of sinners. Paul says, God came to save me, and I am the chief of sinners. And I wonder if you think of yourself that way. When you're really honest with yourself, when you're looking at yourself in the mirror, do you see the magnitude of your sin? Have you studied the holiness of God? Have you studied his law and all that it demands from you? But you see what happens the further we decrease, the more Christ increases. The more we decrease in our estimation of ourselves, that goes further down, we see more and more as we are sanctified that we are weak and that we are sick and that we are wretches. The bigger that cross appears to us, the more thankful we are for his grace that he saved a rebel like me. So tonight I want you to come to terms with that. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, even if you're a church kid, today is the day of grace and salvation. Maybe you won't because you're too proud, like Naaman was. Maybe you think, what would people think if I all of a sudden announce to my church that thinks everything is fine, that I need Christ in my life? If that's the case, you need to do that. You need to do that. For those of us who have received Christ Jesus as Lord, I wonder if the grace is amazing as it once was. I wonder if it's amazing to you. There's nothing more amazing than the grace of God, is there? So we sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace." Let's look to the Lord Jesus in prayer. Oh Father, we do admit tonight that way too often we've taken grace for granted. We've heard it before, oh Lord, most of us. We can define it, we can explain it, we can defend it. But Father, tonight by your Spirit's power, May we truly see and come to terms with the grace that you have shown us, that there was nothing within us that was deserving, but that you came to us and you pursued us when we were on the run, when we were rebels, when we were your enemies. You demonstrated your love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, may we tomorrow morning as we wake up, as that alarm clock goes off, may the first thought in our minds be amazing grace that you would save a sinner like me. And as we go and as we meet with people tomorrow, as we interact in the workplace, whatever it is that you call us to do, may we always live under the banner of your grace, that we might be humble in the way that we interact with others, not be proud. May we be thankful and grateful. And Lord, may we take this sweet message of salvation, a message that we do not have to be ashamed of, because it's the greatest message ever revealed. No man could have invented it, but you, O God, have given it to us, this great gospel. And so this week, may we be mindful of those that we have opportunity to interact with. And may we be quick to tell of our own testimony. Not simply that we were born and raised in the church, but that we have been completely transformed by the grace, the sovereign grace of God in Jesus Christ. When we deserved it not, when we deserved the opposite, when we deserved hell. And God has worked in our hearts, and he has changed us, and he has made us free. So Lord, may we not only know it, may we live it. May we live in light of this gospel to the honor of your name and the building up of your people. We pray in Jesus' name.